Good morning.
Morning.
Good to be with you once again. Let's open our Bibles now to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. As we come together the week of Christmas, as we think about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one born and yet born to die, as He came to pay for our sins. I want to carry on in some sense with the series we've been on concerning Egypt to Canaan. And we could entitle this message, Christmas in the Tabernacle. And we say that because, as you have been familiar already with the study of Egypt to Canaan and the Tabernacle in particular, so many aspects of this study point to Christ in His person and His work in His church. And so as we look at this particular passage of the latter part of Exodus 30, we look at the holy anointing oil and the sweet incense, the perfume, that they were told to prepare, to be part of this approach to God in the Old Testament economy that the Lord had given them in this way of approach to God as He gave His children of Israel. And so as we think in verse 22 on down, we notice here the anointing oil and its uses are given. And then later on we'll see the perfume as well at the end of the chapter. We find particular principal spices that are given. Now keep in mind as we walk through these descriptions that these spices have value. They have value and they had a purpose. And so when we think of these, we think of our Lord Jesus. We think of our Messiah. Oh, the value and the beauty in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about His beauty and how that reflects the value of His work, as we think of His person and work. You'll notice here in these verses, beginning at verse 22, this is following the instructions given for the different articles of furniture and the curtains and the tabernacle proper, as we've studied in times past, how they were to be prepared, how they were to be eventually set up there in the wilderness. Verse 22 reads, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half is so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil." And so we see these principal spices. We see the pure myrrh. You think of something free-flowing. The sweet cinnamon, described as an inner root or bark. We think of the sweet calamus as a root, Aramaic root and reed. We think of cassia, an outer bark. And of course, the oil of olive oil. And when you think of these different aspects, we find them throughout the Word of God, different places. For example, myrrh. I want to think about that for a moment. We see that this myrrh is mentioned in different respects. First of all, it's in Genesis. It's there with Joseph. Really at the beginning of this series, Egypt to Canaan, because this is where we find the children of Israel there in Egypt. Joseph would be sold off, eventually raised up to a place of authority. And we find him as a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so back to the beginning of his story in Genesis 37, we see the first mention of myrrh. And there we see when he was hated and sent off by his brothers, he was there in that pit and they watched him. And here comes one along. And with him they had myrrh and other things that they were going to take to Egypt in their journey and to sail and such. And they take Joseph along. Later on, when it's time that Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers years later, the ones that had hated him, and he wanted to know if his father Jacob was still alive, you know, Jacob gave him that coat of many colors. Well, Jacob, now we see sin as a gift, as it were, and myrrh is part of that. We think about the wonderful story of the Song of Solomon and how we see the intimacy there that's pictured through husband and wife, and yet it's a reminder typically of the love of God for his people Israel. Moreover, a reminder of his love for the church. You know, when you read that book and all the intimate portions that's there, we find some 7 times it mentions the myrrh as one of the things in description of the bride and the bridegroom. We think of the story of Esther, that beauty pageant when it was time to find a new queen there for the king. There was the myrrh. Put a finger here if you want to, and I'm going to read over in Psalm. In Psalms 45, one of the Messianic Psalms. The Messianic Psalm is, of course, one of the Psalms, a dozen and a half or so of those that quote portions into the New Testament that speak about the Lord Jesus. And so in 45 and verse 6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad." And we think about, again, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the one upon the throne. Now, when we remember him in his first advent, he came, as we remember this morning, it was brought up in worship and remembrance, that he came in humility. Ah, but he's coming back, and he will be upon the throne of David. Yes, he's our Messiah. He is our Savior. And so, as you think of these principal spices, we won't go through each of them in detail. I'll just focus a little bit on the myrrh. But let's turn the New Testament to the Gospels. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 2, in keeping with the theme of this day and this week. We think of the birth of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, if you would please. Where do we find myrrh in the New Testament? It's been suggested that you could take these different principal spices that we've already read about, myrrh and the cinnamon, the calamus and the cassia, and they represent or they typify Christ. And comparing to the 4 Gospels, each Gospel in association with one of those spices. But as we turn to Matthew 2, and we see there at verse 11, after the birth of our Lord, there are those that would come in time following to worship him. "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So we see here at the birth of our blessed Savior, in the time following that, ones that came to worship him. Once again, here's the myrrh. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 15, we fast forward in the life of the Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, as one of the brothers read just a few moments ago in John 1. In Mark 15, we see of his death. And here we see the one in suffering who gave himself, his life, a ransom for many. We read there in verse 22. "They bring unto him the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not." A sedative, as it were. They bring this to him, myrrh, at his death. The very one born in that manger, in that humble, as again, one of the brothers remembered that in description this morning. What an humble place. What an humble description. But he came as the Lord of glory to die for you and me. And then quickly to John 19. We go past this death of the Lord Jesus to his burial. In John 19, and there in verse 39, those such as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, those that handled his body, those that trusted in him, sought a proper burial. In verse 39, "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. So they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And they laid him in this new tomb where never man had laid." So we see here in his birth, We see him as death. We see him in his burial. We think of these spices and how they are used in different ways, but in the end, it points to this one, beautiful in all his ways, beautiful in his person, the Lord of glory. He came to die, and he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Do you know him today? Do you know him, or do you just know about him? Most people in America know about him. They know what Christmas is about, even if they spend their time playing Santa Claus instead of thinking of the true meaning. They hear about Christ. They have heard about him. But do you know him in a personal way? That he was born to die for your sins and mine. So with that, just quickly back to Exodus 30 in our main text. We see, moving past these principal spices and the olive oil, which that's a study in itself. The olive oil can remind us of things concerning the working of the Spirit of God, the unity of the Spirit of God among the believers and such. That's a neat study. But as we see, the Spirit of God ever present in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, above all, the one who came to do the Father's perfect will. But we want to drop down now in verse 26. And we see through verse 30, it speaks here of the purpose of this anointing oil and how it was used in anointing here of Aaron and his sons as the priest and the tabernacle and the vessels and so on. And so we find the great purpose in the anointing of the articles and the parts of the tabernacle and its function. But turn your attention to verse 32. Verse 31, "This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people." Not to be reproduced. We think about the preciousness of our Savior. He's perfect in all his ways. He cannot be reproduced. When we think about the value of the Savior, you know, there's a coming time as you turn to Revelation and you see that terrible time of turmoil upon the earth. Revelation 6 on into chapter 19. We see there'll be one that comes on the white horse in chapter 6. As you think about the one making war, you think of Antichrist. Well, he's going to try to replicate. He's going to try to be the one that rules all the counterfeit. But you can't reproduce the Lord Jesus. The one that comes in chapter 19 on the white horse will be the true. And it will say faithful and true upon that white horse. And that's the Lord Jesus. Oh, you can't reproduce this one that will come a second time. And so then, as you think in terms of the latter part of the chapter, there's also this perfume. And notice the spices there in verse 34. It mentions certain spices along with pure frankincense. You know, we read about the frankincense a little bit already when we saw the birth of the Lord and those that was brought to him. This brings my mind, we won't turn there for time's sake, but if you recall in studying about the tabernacle and the offerings that were to be made, how all these blood sacrifices would be brought. That was a picture looking toward the Messiah that would come centuries later. For there were these thousands and thousands of times animals would be sacrificed and blood was shed as a temporary payment for sin. On the Day of Atonement once a year, we see how the high priest would go in alone for his sin of himself and for the sins of the people. But now, Christ has died once. There's no need for animal sacrifices any longer. But within those offerings, one of those five offerings was a bloodless sacrifice. That was the meal offering. And I bring that to bear because when we read about these spices and these ingredients, it's a similar application when you look at the meal offering. You see, the offering of the meal offering pictured the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man. And it's reflected in those ingredients. You see, the meal offering, it had to be a certain way. There had to be the fine flour. We think of the perfect evenness of our Savior. There had to be oil. We think of the one ever led by the Spirit of God, the Anointed One. We think about the salt, the one ever seasoned perfect speech of the Lord Jesus. The frankincense. We see that again. The purity. You think of the purity that's represented in the frankincense of our Savior. But you know there was a thing that had to be left out of that offering. It didn't represent the Lord in His person. We see there was to be no leaven, no evil, no honey, no spicing things up, so to speak, in an unnecessary natural way. He's perfect in all His ways. And He came here to die. And if He was not the perfect God-man, He could not have paid for our sins. So that meal offering reminds us of the Savior. So you think about the frankincense and all these different spices that was in this perfume here at the end of chapter 30 as well, reminding us of the beauty of the Lord Jesus. So with that, notice at the end of the text, as it mentions the perfume and how it would be tempered together, pure and holy, verse 35. Verse 36, "And thou shalt beat some of it very small and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, and it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people." Once again, we can't replicate the Lord. Now, we as believers are told to reflect those characters of the Lord and His attributes. We're told to be loving and holy and merciful and so on. But He Himself is the Lord of glory. We can't replicate Him. He's perfect in all His ways. So as we go our separate ways, and we gather with family this week, and we remember the Lord in His first advent, how He came. As believers, our minds go to the fact that He came to die. He came to pay for our sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. He was born to die. Do you know Him today? So in summary, the perfume and the holy anointing oil that was to be used in the tabernacle reminds us of the beauty and the fragrance of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that displays the value of His work. His work on the cross and even His work presently and His work to come. Oh, if He wasn't the perfect eternal Son of God sent from the Father, He could not have accomplished what He was out set to do. And yet He accomplished the Father's perfect will. Perfect in all His person and His attributes, and perfect in all His ways and His works. I trust that you know Him or will turn to Him if you're convicted by the Spirit of God even today. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer and